Good morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. It's quite a long passage, okay? So we'll try to do this as quickly as we can. Luke 22. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them, apart from the multitude. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room, prepare it there." And they departed and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And for I say to you, I shall never eat again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." And he said, "When I sent you out with purse and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" And he said, "Nothing." And he said to him, "But now let him who has a purse take it along, likewise also a bag, and let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." And he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came. And the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And a certain one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Stop, no more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours." And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire on the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began insisting, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. And when it was day, the council of the elders of the people assembled both chief priests and scribes. They led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." And they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Amen. Okay. So this is Passover is happening. This is their great feast, obviously, during this time. And so they're making this preparation, but Luke tells us that there is this malevolent darkness that's coming over this place. And so you have what he calls the chief priests. The chief priests were primarily of the group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees were very wealthy, very respected men. Remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection, all that kind of stuff. But the Sadducees, during this time, had actually bought the high priesthood from the Romans. And so that's why, I mean, Luke doesn't give all the details, but that's why when they first go, they go to the house of Annas. Annas was actually not, he was the rightful succession of high priest, but actually his son-in-law, Rome props up. And so it's all this, but it's the Sadducees that make that happen. So scrupulous in that way. Now, on the other side of this, and this is how the darkness kind of gathers together, on the other side of this, you have the Pharisees. And so if the Sadducees were the aristocracy, you know, they looked down on people. John will write a few passages where they like scornfully looked and mocked the crowd. And so they thought they were above everybody. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were like the party of the people. They were like the freedom fighters. They were the ones kind of bringing, like, bring the Bible back movement. They were evangelical, if we use those terms today. Very well respected. They all had jobs. They all worked. They were common blue-collar workers and people that revered the law and spent their whole life memorizing it and trying to live it out. Unfortunately, they kind of lost their way, and the man-made law, the Talmud, overran the Torah. And that's a lot of Jesus's words against the Pharisees in that way. And so you have two polar opposite people coming together, and on top of that, Judas also coming together. And you can see how the enemy is working this darkness over these people. And that'll actually be heightened or highlighted in verse 53. Jesus makes this statement, and I want to suggest to you that he's not necessarily making this statement to the leaders here. He's actually making this statement to the devil. And he says at the end, he says, "But this hour and the power of darkness are yours." And so in that way, he gives Satan permission to carry on with this drama that's unfolding here. And so Judas betrays Jesus, and it's really interesting, very prophetic, for 30 pieces of silver. Now, it was prophesied that the Son of Man would be betrayed for silver, and then he'll buy a field, and that's basically what happens. They call that the field the Hakadama, which means the cursed field, something to that effect. But remember in Exodus 21, the price of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. Exodus 21:32 says, It says, if the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And it's, again, this whole, Luke is drawing this whole story of us about servanthood. And interesting enough that Jesus, the greatest servant, actually literally gets a servant's reward or a servant's amount, which is 30 shekels. So, mathematicians, economists, they always like to do this kind of stuff. 30 pieces of silver from the treasury back then is equivalent to about 40,000 Hong Kong dollars today, about 5,000 US dollars. That's really not a lot of money. I mean, if you think about it, right, for one of the greatest betrayals in the history of the world. And so this happens. And along with that, just think of this servanthood, servant mentality that Luke is constantly writing out here. So the first thing he does, he tells Peter and John to go make preparations for the Passover meal. Now, this would be a very unlikely pair to do this because, remember, there's a lot of women traveling during this time, and they would be much better at preparing meals than anybody else. Not because women belong in the kitchen. Okay, remember, we Jesus dealt with that. That's not the case. I'm just saying, any case. So it'd be the same thing. Like, if you came over to my house, we invited you over for a meal, it would be a billion times better if my wife cooked or if Nanine cooked besides I cooked. If I cook, we're going to go hungry. And it's not going to be a good thing. My wife and Nanine cooks, we're going to have a wonderful, scrumptious meal at our house. And that same way, so he sends, and you think about it, he sends Peter and John to make preparations. And there's some kind of weird anomalies here. Like the first thing he says, well, where are we going to do this? And he says, well, when you see a guy carrying a pitcher of water, then you need to ask him, which is like, no man carries a pitcher of water during this time. I mean, this just seems so odd, which makes it a clear sign for these guys. And so they're not just randomly, like there's 50 guys carrying pitchers of water. There'll be one guy, that's doing this. And so they find the guy. It was like a prophetic sign, and which is kind of nice in one sense. Prophecy is so confusing to us already in these things. But it's nice that when Jesus does give us these prophetic signs, that it's pretty easy to spot, in that regard. And so that's what he does for these guys. And most likely, probably, teaching them to be servants. He's giving them an object lesson that you need to be servants. So they prepare the meal, they go to the upper room, and then the Passover begins to take place. And this is a really bad chapter for Peter. Like, every time Peter opens his mouth, the Lord is just rebuking him. I mean, over and over again. And we see this, and obviously some is not in Luke, but we'll see a lot of this in John. And Jesus breaks the bread. This would be a very typical Jewish Seder or Passover meal. They would break the bread, and it says, we'll taste of this again, in the kingdom. They'll pour the wine. Actually, it's three different cups laid out in part of the cedar. And so he's just following Jewish protocol for these things. But now he's giving the prophetic sign that this is actually my body, and this wine is actually my blood. And it's pretty amazing. This is obviously the Last Supper you have. If you ever get a chance, and you're in Italy, and you happen to be in Milan, you have to go to see the Last Supper. And this is Da Vinci's beautiful painting. He painted it over a wall. I mean, this crazy. This wall was exposed for like a lot of years during World War II, and the whole place got destroyed, but this wall was preserved. And it's crazy. These crazy monks, they actually needed to make a door into one of those. So they actually cut out part of Da Vinci's picture, which is like this masterpiece, right? And so, but thankfully they have the old one. But Da Vinci really wanted to depict the confusion. And so Jesus is talking about his body and his bread, and then he's talking about, I'm going to suffer and be betrayed, and the disciples. And Da Vinci does actually a beautiful job, and people are freaking out. They're all in little groups talking amongst themselves. But if you really look, you can't look at now because it's gone. The door is in the place where his feet are. But if you see old pictures, Da Vinci will draw the feet of Jesus and his 2 feet laid upon each other just like he would be on the cross. And Da Vinci's interpretation is that the crucifixion starts at this supper when his disciples have no idea what he's talking about. The guys that he's been with 3.5 years are totally, absolutely clueless. And it's Da Vinci's way of saying that actually the road to the cross starts at this meal right here. It didn't start when he was being beaten at Annas' house. It started right here. And there's all these little nuances. Pretty interesting. There's also an idea that he puts himself in one of the characters. And I mean, you'll see that if you get a chance. I mean, this is a must thing to do if you're ever in Milan. And so the Lord's Supper happens. We know that these guys are clueless because as soon as he talks about one of you is going to betray me, for whatever reason, the conversation turned to who's going to be the greatest. Again, they've had this like conversation 3 times already. And so, I mean, this is like, think of this dire moment that one of you guys is going to betray me. And then they talk about it for a few minutes. And the next thing you know, they talk about, all right, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And I mean, these guys are totally clueless. And so this word is given to them. And so the Lord begins to talk to them. And he says, look, the Gentiles, they lord this over themselves. There was this idea in Roman society of the benefactors. And these benefactors are charitable men. And it was in Roman society, the way that they structure their society, the way you increase politically, the way you moved up social ladder is actually to give to charity. But it wasn't like a gift out of our hearts. It was a gift to grow in your social ladder. And so it was totally from themselves in the way. And he's telling them, that's not the way you do these things. You know, it's kind of like what rich people do today. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, they're raising money for the poor, but they spend like $1 million on their ball, right? And only a small portion actually goes to the poor. And it's just a night of people. I've been to so many of these dinners here in Hong Kong, and I just think, what a waste of money, man. Why don't you just forget the dinner, just give the money to the poor, right? I mean, save so much time. But, you know, people come out, fancy dresses. You know, it's like the Hong Kong social society life. You know, it's a bunch of rubbish. But it's very much the same thing. Now, that's Roman society was like that. You know, they have these massive balls, and they would sometimes build projects, civil works. A lot of times they would host extravagant meals, these type of things. And, you know, it's for the rich people to feel good about themselves. I did something for charity, even though they ate all their charity, you know, during these meals. And it's just kind of very similar in this way. And that's what they did. And he tells these guys, that's not what you should be about. We're not like that. We serve not so we can gain something. We give not to receive anything. We're pure servants. And Luke, if you see this, he's probably so embarrassed to add this part because the thing that's missing here is Jesus gets on all fours and washes disciples' feet. It will take a couple decades later for John to actually record this because it's so embarrassing. In Jewish culture, I mean, in the context, it is so embarrassing for their Lord, right, their rabbi, to actually get on his knees and to wash their feet. And you know that because Peter says, you know, in John, he says, you know, no, Lord, you know, you can't do this. And Jesus says, hey, man, you know, if you don't let me do this, you have no part of it. In other words, get out, you know, kind of thing. And so we see this, but then only Luke adds the lesson afterwards that John doesn't add. And he talks about this. And so in this, probably in between 25 and 26, he washes disciples' feet. Think about it this way. Jesus is exasperated by talking about servanthood. And it's like, these guys just don't get it. You know, it's like, all right, man, I've been talking about servanthood. I let you guys do stuff. You still don't get it. And so Jesus shows them what it is. And then he tells them, he turns them, he says, so who's the greatest? The one who's, you know, Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And trust me, they would have been shocked at this. And I mean, just really cut to the core, you know, in this way. And then he turns after this, and in verse 31, and he says, Simon, Simon. Now, notice this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. The you here is plural. So he's actually talking about all of them, okay? So Satan is not just going after Peter. He's going after all the disciples. And so the you is plural, and then he turns and he says, but I have prayed for you. That's singular. And so he prays. So we can draw a couple of really, really good conclusions from this. Number one, God is sovereign. The enemy can't do anything without God's permission. So if we are being sifted, I looked up this word. To sift is the word sinazo, and it means to shake. The best definition is an inward agitation to try one's fate to the verge of overthrow. And so in other words, the enemy is trying to get you to give up your faith. That's what he means by sifting. And so he's shaking us in this way. And but God is sovereign. So if you're being shaken, if you're going through suffering, God's part of this in some way. But this is the other truth to this. He doesn't just leave us alone in the midst of that. He prays for us. So the sovereignty of God, the love and prayers of God over these situations. And another, you'll see this other thing, very similar in this way. Jesus, as we continue on, he's in the garden now, and he's in anguish, and he's saying, Lord, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but your will be done. And remember, an angel of the Lord comes to minister to Jesus, but yet he's still like sweating drops of blood and sweat. If you, I don't know if there are any doctors in this room right now, but I know we have a lot of doctors at church, but they say the type of anguish and pain you have to go through to actually mix your sweat with blood is absolutely incredible. This actually happens with torture victims. When people are being tortured, I mean, drastically, they will sweat blood. The blood will mix with their sweat. It literally what it means is bursting their capillaries and it's coming out of their skin. That's what this is. So it's not from a cut. You know what I mean? It's just so much anguish that capillaries are bursting inside and they're being mixed with the blood and it's literally seeping through your skin. It's like tremendous amount of pain, tremendous amount of anguish. This should really speak to us because think about this. An angel of the Lord comes to minister to Jesus. Yet, Jesus is in so much pain the blood and sweat mixed together. Now, sometimes it would seem as if God is not there. But we know from the text that the angel of the Lord was sent to Jesus. In other words, whatever stuff we go through, God is with us. And we can endure and we can overcome. It might be painful, but it's going to be overcome. And because a lot of times, when we go through difficulties and hardships, the first thing we accuse God of is, God, where are you? Why are you not here? If you really love me, you'd be here with me right now. And the crazy thing is he's always with us. And, I mean, we see this. I mean, can you imagine? I have a very vivid imagination. And sometimes I feel like, I can't imagine if I was this angel, I would be like going back to heaven thinking, what a failure I am. You know what I mean? Like, I came to minister to Jesus, and he's in so much pain that, like, sweat and blood are falling from him in that way. And, you know, I imagine the angel going back to heaven and say, oh, sorry, God, I didn't quite do my job. But he did do his job. He was there. And so whenever we're going through pain and we're going through suffering, understand that there's God's sovereign will is behind it in some way. His majestic wisdom, we can't understand it here on earth, But God is doing something in the midst of this. And then, I mean, I don't really want to talk about this, but I need to. It's like the most difficult part, I think, in probably the whole book of Luke. And Jesus tells them to go change. Remember before he says, don't take your bags, don't take any. Now he says, take them all. And in fact, go buy some swords. And, you know, I mean, even for me, I'm like, what? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And so, I'm sorry, I don't really have a good answer for you, you know, why this, but I have a little inkling. And so I just share it with you. And, you know, take it with a grain of salt. I don't know. This is a pretty tough passage. But I think what Jesus is teaching them is kind of the next dispensation of ministry. Remember before they're walking around Judea, Galilee, and they're basically relying on Jewish hospitality the whole time. Now God's going to send them to the remotest parts of the earth, and there will no longer be Jewish hospitality surrounding them. And it'll be tough. It'll be difficult, you know, and they'll have to learn to protect themselves. And maybe Jesus is relaying kind of the next dispensation, the next part of their ministry. Well, they will no longer be in friendly confines in Jewish hospitality. So there's no reason to take your bag or take money. But now you need to take money. You need to take your bag. And in fact, you need to buy your swords in this way. No, I took a shot. I don't know if that was... if that was anything, but, you know, hopefully maybe God will speak to one of you guys and you guys can come up with a beautiful gem to explain this passage. And so, like I said, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is taken in the middle of the night, which is totally illegal in Jewish custom, absolutely illegal. Jewish courts only operated during the daylight hours. I mean, bar none, all over the text. And so they do it at night because they know that they're afraid of the crowds that was going to happen. And in fact, the other Gospels tell us that they actually brought false accusations, you know, on these things against Jesus. And then here's this really incredible piece here. So Judas comes and is a typical, you know, Jewish greeting, kissing one another as a greeting. And before Judas can do that, Jesus turns to him and says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? I want you to know that there are actually about three or four times throughout the Gospels that Jesus actually gives Judas a chance. And this is one of them. I mean, it's like even to the last moment, he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Can you imagine Judas? It's like, now he's got a choice to make. Another passage says that when Jesus is at the Last Supper and he says, who's going to betray? Remember, they say, hey, John, ask, who's he talking about? And he says, it's the one who I dipped the morsel to. And so remember, John and Judas are sitting right next. And Jesus dips the morsel and feeds Judas. And basically, you know, to their privately, just to them, actually, just to Judas and John. No one else knows because the other guys are like, "Who's he talking about?" And he dips it and he gives another opportunity for Judas to actually repent, but he doesn't. All to say that he gave Judas a fair shot. I actually chronicle all this. I have a message online called "The Gospel According to Judas." I think it's pretty good. It might help you to understand this a little bit more. So this happens. He's taking the house, illegal midnight gathering. And then Peter denies Jesus three times. And it says Peter weeps. And Jesus uses this word. Look, it's actually the Greek word of gaze. It's the word emplebo. And this is actually the same word that John uses when Jesus first meets Peter. And it's not a gaze of like scorn, but it's the gaze of compassion. That's what the word means. He like lovingly looks at Peter even when he fails, and so Peter weeps. Remember, Luke is the great author of parallelism, and so think about this. He parallels Judas. Judas makes a mistake, and he tries to rectify it by giving the money back. And the chief priests don't take it back. They basically say, this is blood money, man. We're not taking this back. And so Judas throws it at him. And so they actually take the money and they buy a field. That's the Hakodama. And so the field of blood, they call it. And so, because, you know, it's like, we can't put this back into the treasury, man. This is blood money. And so think about this. Judas makes a mistake, tries to rectify what cannot be rectified, and he kills himself. Peter makes a mistake. He knows he can't rectify what, you know, what cannot be rectified. And what does he do? He weeps and repents. It's the story of salvation. Judas hangs himself. Peter becomes the pillar of the church. And it's this beautiful story of repentance. Luke will do this again in the next chapter when we look at two thieves. Both thieves, same situation. One continues to hurl abuse at Jesus. The other one looks to him for salvation. Luke is a master at paralleling. And we see this, you know, all to say, when we have sin, the only thing we can do, we can't really rectify it. What we can do is repent and weep. That's our only way out in this way. And then the last thing, sorry, it's a little long today. Last thing, the temple police, remember they're in the court and they start hitting Jesus. This actually is a very bad translation of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 says that the Messiah, he will not judge with his eyes see or his ears hear, but he will judge with the spirit of righteousness. You guys are familiar with this passage. They mistakenly thought that the Messiah would be able to judge purely by his smell, which is really not what the text is saying. And so, you know, this is the brutality. So when they were punching him, they were basically mocking him as a Messiah, saying, hey, who prophesy, who hit you? In other words, they were trying to say, hey, the Messiah is able to tell just by people's smell, you know, who it is and these things. Totally mistranslation of Isaiah chapter 11. But that's the background of brutality that they're presenting before Jesus in this way. So let's close our eyes. Let's go back to what we started talking about in the beginning. And the idea of servanthood. In God's kingdom, we serve without expecting anything back. Have you ever served and were upset that you were not recognized for your service? You're a benefactor. You're like the Romans that do it for show. But a servant wants no repayment. A servant just serves. It's like when we talked about the sonship a couple years ago. A son serves the house without asking for any benefits. An orphan wants all the benefits without any sacrifice. But a son will sacrifice without any benefits. But an orphan wants all the benefits but no sacrifice. In that same way, when we really think about serving God, are we really serving God for God? That's what Jesus is saying. Are we serving so we can have recognition, so we can look good in people's eyes, so we can feel good about ourselves? Now, some of those things might happen, but God is interested in the heart. And as you serve the Lord, where is your heart? I mean, do you get upset when you're not being recognized? I remember we had a season in our church where people were complaining that they were not being appreciated for their service. You know, and my wife just came straight out and said, man, your appreciation comes from God, not from man. Such true words. Of course, we should appreciate our servants, you know. That's not our motivation. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Thank you. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray about our service to the Lord. Let's pray that God would really give us servant hearts, that we're not doing this for recognition. We're not doing this to feel good about ourselves. That it's purely to serve God. That He would be pleased with our hearts and our service would benefit so many people as well. And if you're not serving in any capacity, man, God needs to speak to you about that. So we're all meant to serve the Lord in many different capacities. It's a way of thanksgiving. So let's pray this morning. Let's serve the house by praying over our community. And let's lift up our friends and family that are going through cancers and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. And let's just minister through our prayers. Let's pray for our community that's praying for healing, but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray for spiritual awakening. Let's pray for those who are battling non-cancer illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's open doors and His provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. Let's ask God to breathe His life over this country. Let's also pray, there's new laws going into effect that may affect a lot of churches, and Let's just really ask for God's wisdom as we continue on, particularly with our church in Beijing and then our future church in Shanghai, that the Lord would just really give us a tremendous amount of wisdom to go through and figure out our plans regarding some of these laws. And let's pray for our churches there. Let's pray for Hyunsu. Pray for the church. Pray for Pastor Ricky as well. He'll be making a trip pretty soon, a little survey trip into Shanghai. Let's pray for the Chung family. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents and the churches. And just ask the Holy Spirit to lead. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask God's hand upon us as we lead and pray protection over our families and just that's really favor of God and all things that we do. Just announce, we'll pray this Sunday, but Sue Moon has just joined our board as well. And so we could also pray for her during this time. Let's lift up. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries, our young adults. Pray for the single life workshop that's still going on now, that they would really find breakthrough and healing and freedom in the Lord. Let's pray for Yahweh Eats and lift up our men's ministry, our Monday prayer, Pure Desire, and men's fraternity that just started this week. Pray that the guys would really draw near to the Lord. Let's also lift up our women's ministry, the Lift events coming, and also the discipleship classes starting soon. Let's just pray that our men and women, our young adults would really draw closer to one another and to the Lord. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for a new building and resources. Let's pray for a benefactor. Pray for the Vision Fund will continue to grow. And third floor renovations is starting soon if we could lift up. And sixth floor is done. Just a little fine-tuning, a little finishing up work. And so just really thank God for that process. And let's just pray the third floor will be finished soon and well. Let's pray for House Church is tonight. Blue Pool, Cimbria, Causeway Bay, East Enders. I think there's more House Churches than that. It's on this list. Yiling, if you could scroll down a bit. Let's just ask God's hand upon our leaders and for the Lord to really move powerfully in the midst of us and the Lord to use our leaders well. Let's lift up.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God. I just want to be servants, God. Lord, you said the greatest is the servant of all, Lord. And not that we achieve for greatness, God, but we just want to be the servant that you are, God. Lord, you broke every tradition, God. You broke every social moray, Lord, by dropping on the floor and washing the disciples' feet, God. And you asked us to do likewise, Lord. And so help us to be servants, Lord. Give us the heart of a servant. Give us the heart of Jesus. We thank you, God. Just watch over us and give us opportunities to serve somebody, some people today, God. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow. We'll go to Luke 23.